And you found a guy? You found somebody dumb enough to be a pastor? That's great. Make sure you keep him poor like they do, and everything will work out fine. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I kid with you. I just kid with you. All right. So, all right. So, it's always amazing to have guys who you see just grow in the Lord, isn't it? And then they start to blossom into men of God and women of God. Not men blossoming into women of God. That's woke, and we're not going to go there. So come on up, Chris. Give him a big hand.
I appreciate the introduction. I think I'm going to live up to that now, but it might go crash into the wall here. So I got this with me. Can you hear me okay? All right. I got this with me. How to use a prop for two reasons. One, what I'm going to show you with it, I think, is a great illustration. And two, I know Menzo is always known for a good prop. So, yep. Yep, so, okay. Before I say anything, I just want to say that I'm grateful to be able to stand here and speak to you guys, honestly. I know a handful of you guys know this is where I became a believer, so I'm forever grateful of this place. And the people here, Pastor G especially, and the elders, and of course my father-in-law. But I'm thankful to have this moment, so thank you. And also I'd like to pray just before I say anything further. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this morning, God. I'm grateful to be able to stand here to have the privilege to speak of your word. And I need you right now, God, to give me the clarity of thought and confidence to speak your word, Lord. And above all, Lord, I pray it's accurate and truthful, Lord. I don't want to mislead anyone in what I say. So please guide me as I speak and open the minds and hearts of the hearers now so that they may understand you even more and that they may grow in their love for you so that you may be honored and glorified in all the days of our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to pull up my notes. This is really the first time I'm saying something like this and not have something written out completely, so we're going to see how this goes. So the first thing I want to talk about, I want to give this illustration, which ultimately points to the purpose of being eternally minded, because it's extremely important. So what this is supposed to represent, if I was a little more prepared, is a timeline, right? This goes on and on and on. Pretend it just goes out through that wall, right? This is supposed to represent a timeline. The plug right here, the first inch of this, represents our time here on this earth, right? We live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, right? If that's what happens, right? But then we have all of this to come, right? And I hope that that illustration, it shows that, because it is biblical. We're told in Colossians 3 to set our minds on the things above. We are constantly exhorted to think with an eternal mindset. Don't lay up our treasures for heaven on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I think a lot of different ways we see the Bible tell us to have this kind of eternal mindset. I'm going to stop holding this now, but you get the point. You get the point, right? So, well, actually, I'm going to pick it back up. How much of us, though, and again, I speak to myself sitting there. I'm not pointing at anyone that I'm sitting here perfect. Care so much, oh, well, if I do this, I do this, and I could save up, and then right over here, I can, you know, this part will be easy in my life, and disregard all of this, right? Clearly, what matters more? The 1 inch or the 10,000 feet is an underestimate because it's infinite. You can't put a number to it, but a billion feet maybe could help, right? We care so much about this, and we disregard the rest of this. So with that in mind, too, that's how we think. What do you think God thinks about our timeline? Do you think he's so focused on making this part the easiest it could possibly be at the expense of the joy that could come there? We know it's biblical, I know from this church, that we teach on rewards. And I think of the parable of the 10 minas. One gets authority over 5 cities, 10 cities, 20 cities. There's a different experience, I think, to some degree in eternal life. I can't exactly explain what that means, but we do see in that passage, some gets to reign over 5 cities, 10, so forth. And how we respond, how we act in this life depends on that. So I say that because a lot of hard things come in our lives. And I believe, I know it's true, a lot of the reason for some of those hard things is not to just make us have pain here, but when we respond in faith and persevere through it, this side benefits from that. It says in 1 Peter, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if you've been grieved by various trials, now I'm drawing a blank, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We may have some trials and sufferings here right now, but why? So that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we may be found to receive praise and glory and honor. Well done, good faithful servant, right? That's why we might have some pain here. There's another great passage in Romans 8. What am I doing on time? I meant to look at it at the beginning so I wouldn't go too long. No, 2.5 hours was the aim, but, you know. Romans 8, where are we? I'm almost there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, right? Let me first say what this doesn't say. This does not say, get on with your suffering, it's not that bad, get over it. I think the Bible acknowledges pain and suffering, and God has compassion for that. Jesus himself cried at the loss of a friend. But it does say, on the positive, that it's not worth comparing because of how much better this side is. Now, and I think the more pain we receive in that first inch right now, the more pain we receive, the better we can grasp how much better that blue side is, because it says it's not worth comparing. So if something could bother us so much, and then at the same time it's true that this isn't even be able to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us, how amazing must that be? Again, I do want to just make clear, I don't mean to dismiss anyone's pain. I know things hurt. I don't mean to dismiss that. What I want to do is just point on how much better it will be, right? This is temporary. Life is fleeting. Life is a mist, James says. We've seen that. This is not our eternal place, so let's not put all of our eggs in this basket. That was one thing I wanted to say, and if I could add, I'm not going to be able to have as much time on this as I would love to, but I also just want to make a quick mention of the resurrection, because I found myself, when I've dealt with hard things in the past, challenging things and things that sometimes scare you, to go back to the gospel and remember exactly that there is truth behind all this. This isn't just a wishful thinking that, oh, maybe that's going to happen. No, the resurrection is an event that happened in history, and I want to share 6 facts with you. 6 facts that there is a consensus of New Testament scholars, atheists and Christian alike, that will agree on these facts because you cannot get around them. 1, Jesus died by crucifixion. 2, the disciples had experiences that they believed were appearances of the risen Christ. 3, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was preached almost immediately after the cross. 4, the disciples' lives radically transformed. 5, James, Jesus' brother, once rejected him, now believes in him. Paul, persecuting the church, once rejected him, now believes in him. These facts cannot be denied even by the most heinous and angry atheist scholar because they are too solidly established in history. And the question is, what could have caused those facts? What's the answer for those things to have taken place? Every naturalist answer, however you try to run around that, falls flat. The only thing that could have caused, long story short, all those facts is simply the resurrection. The resurrection is the thing that made, for example, Paul, who was killing Christians and then had an experience and all of a sudden is willing to die for this message. I'm debating, there's a lot more I'd love to say about this, but I don't think now's the time. But if you were curious, I will at least leave you with this. There is a scholar that I do appreciate in this field. His name is Gary Habermas. He's currently writing 5,000 pages on the resurrection. This has been his thing his whole life. 2,000 of them are out. It's called On the Resurrection. And it is such an interesting thing for anyone who is interested in that, why you can really have some great assurance of the resurrection. It's the most important event in history. And that's why Paul says, and I'll close with this, I thought I had it written down, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised. He was so confident to say that. How could he say that otherwise and live his life? This same man also got to have a... In Galatians 1, there's a word that's translated from historesi, which means an eyewitness, something you would investigate in an eyewitness manner. He did that with Peter and James a couple of years after the resurrection and walked away willing to die for his faith. There's much to say about that, but there's excellent grounds to believe the things we believe, and I'm happy to talk about them on the side if any of you guys would want to. But I'll leave you all with that. Thank you for letting me speak this morning.
I'm glad to hear you get saved. Oh, boy. That was good. Thank you. Thank you for that. Excellent. You know, and just like your father-in-law, you hit on 3 points that I'm going to talk about this morning without telling you what to speak about. Here, you hit 3 key verses to what I'm going to talk about. So now my message is going to be longer than planned because I have to correct some things. No, I'm just kidding. It was excellent. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. I want to thank you for your patience and your enduring with me through my struggle to communicate what was needed this past couple weeks. And I mean that. It's important that you know that. Because I will struggle. And I often find myself in these places where I'm hit with something alongside you. And then I have to stand up and speak about these things. And I don't like it. I don't. I'd rather be able to just sit quietly, have somebody else encourage me. But God has other ideas. His ways are not my ways, and His ways are higher than my ways, and thank God for that. But I do want to say thank you, and I'll let you know I appreciate it. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, and starting in verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And here's what he's to cry. Isaiah is to cry this out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Grass withers. Flowers fade. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. Look at this next line. But the word of our God stands forever. When everything is shaken around you and the solid things that you've depended upon are gone, God brings you to a place where you come to this conclusion, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every syllable. The grass withers and the flowers fade. And I was thinking about that, this grass, like my son cuts the grass at our house. And he's one of these guys, I don't know if you've ever seen grass. One week the lines are like this. Another week they're diagonal. Then he's got them so he can do like these diamonds. You know, it's like high-level grass cutting skill, straight as an arrow. When I did my lawn growing up, my father used to comment on the waviness of the lawn, you know. And then I would do that thing where you start and you just go in circles and you get smaller in the middle. And he'd come out and he said, "Don't do that." He said, "You got to go like this once in a while." But the grass, as pretty as it is when he does that, you know, it's only the summer season. And then the fall comes and the grass starts to grow a little slower. But it kind of withers. It doesn't say it dies, because the grass doesn't die. But that leaf that comes out of the ground looks a little withered, right? That's us. When we're laid out there in visiting hours one day, I want you to picture yourself walking up to your own casket. And you will see something that's withered. In every case, it never looks good. I hate when people walk up to a casket and they turn to somebody nearby and say, "Geez, he looks good." That doesn't say much for the way he looked when he was alive. You're basically saying he looks better dead than he was alive. I won't say it. I had a thought there, but I'm not going to. See, you'd be proud of me for the stuff I don't say up here. Sometimes the guys like Andy especially, Andy gets a little nervous because he edits stuff and he's got to block things out. And every now and then Andy will come up to me and he'll remind me, "Pastor, we can't use that one. We can't put that online, you know." But you'd be proud of what I actually don't say up here. One of these days I'm going to write a book when I'm almost done here in life. Things I didn't say from the pulpit. It'll be a bestseller. New York Times bestseller, Jerry Graziano, "Things I Didn't Say." And then you'll read and you say, "Thank God he didn't say that." But the grass withers and the flower fades. And it says, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. You know, he's never out of control. God blows on the life you and I have, and so many things happen. So many amazing things happen when God breathes. And then God breathes other things, and we don't know why he's breathing that. We watch grass wither, people, and we see some flowers fade. My mother's name was Rose. And I read this last night and I thought, 99. That flower took a long time to fade. But it faded. I never thought she'd die. I mean, honestly, my mother just lived and then lived and lived and kept living and living and living. And she didn't stop. And then she did. Because everybody will. Everybody does. And that beautiful flower withered, and now she's in heaven with Jesus. Chris mentioned this verse in James 4:14. Life is but a vapor, mist. And it is. A little extension cord there was a great illustration. This little tiny piece we live in, it's very short. It's very short. And the brevity of life and the fragility of life is an important thing for you to remember and for you and I to think about. Because that gives us the right perspective for the way we're going to live and whether or not we're going to glorify God. I want to remind you about Abraham. We talked about him a couple times this week. He was promised things that every man could possibly want. He was promised land. I would love. I'd like a couple acres. This guy was given a land mass. Israel is only on a very small part of it right now. The mass that God promised Israel, promised Abram, is amazing. And he right off the bat he says, God says, go, and he just went. Says he went out without even knowing where he was going. Wives, that's what happens when your husbands get behind the wheel when you take your trips. So you know full well what that means. We go out not knowing where we're going. We have an idea where we want to go. We have no idea how to get there. You ever wonder why guys don't want directions? You know, we don't want to hear about directions. Sometimes we do. Now we have GPS. It's a third-party objective in non-human telling us where to go. Now my wife, I think her maiden name was McNally or Rand. She loves those maps, those books. As a matter of fact, how many of you have a Rand McNally map? Anybody? You have these? These are a thing. We got her one for Christmas last year. Even though they're irrelevant, she loves them. So, you know, I'll be in bed reading a doctrinal book and Karen will be looking through her map. But there's a way to get there and God knows it. And Abram left not knowing, but God did. And then Abram gets there to this place, and it's exactly what God told him, and it's huge and beautiful, and it's and you and I, if we had that kind of land, I'd be thinking about, I'm going to build this city over here, and then I'm going to do this over here, and I'm going to get a park over here, and I'm going to put the rivers over here, and we're going to build a pond over here, and we're going to have benches over here, and we're going to have vacations over here, and we're going to do this over here. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, and we're going to read it in a little bit. Don't go there yet. Hebrews 11, that Abraham spent his entire life in tents. He lived in a tent his entire life. Never, think of this, never built a house. He never had a house. Jesus had a house. He grew up in a house. Joseph built a house. David had a house, right? David had an amazing house, and he says, Lord, I'm going to build you a house. God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, which is a household, right? David had a house. All the kings had a house. Solomon had a house. Abram didn't have a house. He would not put down roots because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. You know, Solomon had everything a man could want as well. And Solomon put roots down, and Solomon married women, and Solomon had money. And Solomon had horses, and Solomon had his country. And then at the end of Solomon's life, he said, it's all vanity. Both of them had the same conclusion. One of them did it the hard way. The other one is called the father of our faith. That's why Solomon is not called the father of our faith. He's probably the father of many people's faith. In the wrong way. Totally the wrong way. 700. What was he thinking? 700 people. 700. All right, anyway. Think of this for a minute. Think of life as a vapor. How fast did your babies grow up? One minute you're looking at this cute little wrinkled ball of baby fat. and you love it. You just, this is the cutest thing I've ever seen. I couldn't love anything anymore. And then they grow up as they're toddlers, and they start goofing around, doing dumb things and breaking stuff. And you just love them. Then they start to talk, and you say, this is amazing. This is the smartest toddler on the planet. Right? Then they get a little older, and they start asking these questions. And the questions are really good questions. Some of them are, you think, I wonder if I asked that question, you know? And then they become teenagers, and you want to kill them. But you love them, and you know, you love them through all these stages, and the next thing you know, they move out. And you say, that was quick. Where'd that go? And I've often beat myself up about, you know, maybe I didn't spend enough time with them when they were little, or, you know, but every one of us could say the same thing. You did what you needed to do to provide for them. Relax, it's okay. But they grow up quick. Then you think about this, how fast your parents age. You know, my mom, I remember how strong, and, you know, mom would walk to work. My mother walked a mile and a half to work in her 50s to catch a bus because she wasn't driving. She never drove until my father passed away. And she was a strong, strong woman. But this woman's constitution, I don't ever remember her being sick, ever. She spent a day in a hospital. I mean, never, ever sick. Strong. Took care of her family. Did the bills. You know, managed my father somehow. That was a miracle. And then she aged. You know, at one point in her 80s, she's still walking up and down three flights of stairs. My mother would go down in the basement, down a flight of stairs to get the laundry and bring it up, and then go up another flight of stairs to the bedroom. Remember on Farnham Drive, you know? This was in her 90s. My mother's traversing stairs in her 90s. She slipped one day and fell at the bottom of the stairs. And she didn't get hurt that badly. She needed stitches. That's when we decided, okay, Ma, it's time to, you're in your 90s. Maybe we ought to think about retiring. Yeah, you know. And she did. She went along with us. God bless her. And now the flower has faded. How fast that was. One day I remember being in the house sulking because it was bath day. Remember when you were a kid, you had one day a week was bath day? Imagine if everyone just did one day a week bath day now. What a stinky church we'd have. I'd stop coming. No, probably not, because Saturday was bath day. Sunday you'd smell decent. But we'd can midweek service for sure. Life is a vapor. Number one. Number two, listen to encouraging words and warnings. Listen to the encouraging words and warnings of the Bible. I want to give you some perspective. First of all, life is a vapor. Second of all, listen to the encouraging words and warnings of the Bible. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? What an encouraging word that is. But also, redeem the time, for the days are evil. See, that's a warning. We are surrounded by evil today. These are evil times. Wouldn't you agree? Think about the fact that a large percentage of our population is thinking it's okay to decide what sex you are or what gender you are. Think about the millions and millions of unborn babies still being slaughtered, and the discussion being now that you could do it after they're born, and that someone, there was a lie told in the last debate. There are places considering post-birth abortions. See, we call that murder where I'm from, not a post-birth abortion, or what do they call it? Post-birth termination. I don't even know what. They try to sterilize this with words that are absolutely inappropriate and wrong. And this is our world. This is our world. Think of the evil now of when someone comes in, and this doesn't happen all the time. There are great medical professionals in the world, but Think about now the pharmaceutical industry and what they are jamming down people's throats for things that you should be able to correct on your own. Think about crime and the types of crimes we have today. You realize there are 13,000 illegals that were let into our country when they knew that they were murderers in other countries? We have 13,000 murderers roaming around in the United States. Redeem the time. Use your time as an opportunity to buy back the lost. Now use your time as an opportunity to assist people and to help people and to love people and to win people to Christ. Use your limited time. Your life is a vapor. We don't have a lot of time. And I said this a week ago. Jeff was 22. Chris was 42. Tim Kirke was 52. Menzo was 59. Tim Kirke was 52. Pastor Wood was 64. We don't have a lot of, there's no guarantees. Use your time wisely. Lift up your eyes on the field that's white and ready to harvest. Most important thing we can do in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 to 4, is to realize it is better to be in a house of mourning than at a feast. What's being said there? Heartache and loss have a purpose of adjusting our perspective. Heartache and loss make you think about your life. See, I don't know why God takes people. And no one will ever be able to answer these questions. I don't know why. Why did God do that? Why did God allow that to happen to that young man? Why did God allow that to happen last weekend? Why did God allow him to get sick so quickly? Why did God allow this person to get esophageal cancer? Why did God allow this person to have a heart attack? Why did God allow this person to get throat cancer? Why did God allow Lee to have breast cancer? Why did God allow, why? It doesn't matter why. We don't know why. God is more interested in us saying, listen, we're in a house of mourning. Time is short. Consider your life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 there when it talks about it's better to be in a house of mourning. And it's because men take it to heart. People take these things to heart and consider their life. Because in that little short piece of extension cord, there's all kinds of happiness and suffering packed into that little area. But you know what happens at the end of that little area when you start down that road, that long, it's the great illustration, that long line, we get everything back. We get all those people back anyway. We get them all back and they get us back. They may not be so happy about that, but we get them back anyway. Amen? Amen? We get them all back. But the suffering is, hey, you've got this little span of time. What are you doing? That's the warning. I do know that pain has a purpose. And the greatest pain serves the highest purpose. The greatest pain any one of us could experience is the loss of a loved one. I believe that. That's the longest lasting pain. Can't take ibuprofen to make it go away. You can't even take anything stronger to make it go away. Some people try to medicate themselves with alcohol and drugs when they have that kind of pain. Some of us run when we have that kind of pain. But the purpose of that pain is for us to think about our life. Think about our time. Think about our service. Think about the body of Christ and our place in it. Think about our gifts. That's the purpose of the pain, friends. Abraham lived in Hebrews 11. And I want you to look at it with your two precious little eyeballs. Abraham 11, Hebrews 11. New book in the Bible, Abraham 11. Abraham 11, verse 8. Look at this. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Say that right out loud. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. How did he live his life? As in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs. It just doesn't make any sense. If you look at it, he was an heir. Why is he in a tent? He's an heir. My heirs will have a house. You know, not a great one, but my heirs will have a house. Your heirs will have a house. This guy didn't have a house. He didn't want a house. He was looking because he realized this place isn't my home. I'm a foreigner. See, he understood it. Even though God promised it to him, he still saw himself as a foreigner there. Because Abraham knew his God. Abraham knew the promise of God. Abraham knew that this life was not his permanent place or condition. I don't want to think about my kids dying. I don't want to think about my wife dying. I don't want to think about me dying, especially me dying. No, I don't want to think about anybody dying. But you better think about dying. In this life, we need to think about it, and we need to prepare. We talked about it Wednesday night. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Amos 4, 6, 12. Prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared to meet your God? Isaiah 38, 1. You will surely die and not live. And, you know, frankly, I'm okay with that. I am. I'm really okay with that. I don't like the idea of loss. I love what Chris said. We're not minimizing the pain of the loss. No, but think about if there was no pain in a loss. Think about it. If I could just lose somebody, have absolutely no pain, you know what would happen? We'd stop thinking about our life. Ecclesiastes 7, we take it to heart. Why? Because it hurts. If there was no pain, if my father had died and there was no pain, I don't think I would have ever gotten saved. I don't know if Chris would have been saved. If Chris said he got saved here, would he have been saved? Probably, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, so I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if Bobby would have been saved. I don't know if Jag would have been saved. I don't know if any of those folks, if my father didn't die. I don't know. I don't know. And I'm not saying, hey, that's why he died. I don't know why. I also know he was a smoker. He was overweight. He didn't take care of himself. He had high blood pressure and he didn't care. But I know it hurt. And the hurt had a purpose. And your hurt, friends, has a purpose. Think about life. Think about the depth of your life. Think about the breadth, what you affect in your life. Think about the height of your life and your relationship with God, and then the length of your life. What that all means. One day, soon, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And those that are alive still on the earth will meet him in the air. Fascinating. Amazing. And the word says, it said, the word there is harpazo, or harpazo. And it means to tear out. And you know why God's going to have to tear people out? Because some of us got roots when we should have been foreigners and strangers. Tear out. Still enjoy the rapture, even though you had roots. But what effect did your life have? My friends, if you build your roots too deep here, you won't have any eternal impact. If you get too settled in this life, if you put the roots down too much, if you say, well, this is it, I'm going to build my life around my retirement. I'm going to build my life around my family. I'm going to build my life in this world. And you forget about eternity and you forget about souls. Because I think the direct impact to a person who is absolutely absorbed and entangled in this life, as Paul said, is you'll stop thinking about world missions. You'll stop thinking about evangelism because eternity doesn't matter anymore. Certainly no one else's eternity is going to matter. If you're not even thinking about your own, how much thought are you going to be giving to other people's eternities? Huh? Very little. So Chris said it very well today. And I'll repeat one of the verses he mentioned. Lay up treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And it's in Matthew 6. I'll read it. Starting in 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put down roots here. That's what he's saying. I'm just going to hoard all my stuff for me here. Yes, have a plan. Yes, have savings. Yes, have an inheritance you can pass on. All those things are wise. We've all been taught those things over the years, right? But if you're just laying up treasure here for yourself, there's a story of a man who built a barn, right? Put all his stuff in the barn. What happened to the barn? Burned. God says at one point, your life is required of you. What about my stuff? Imagine that. What about my stuff? What did what the Egyptian pharaohs did, right? They built the pyramid, and what did they put in the pyramid? Their stuff. And then they got to hell because they didn't believe in a savior, right? What'd they have with them? Nothing. They literally kill a woman to put her in the pyramid with the guy so he'd have somebody in eternity to keep him company. What's up with that? It's like funny. My uncle, when he passed, had a Yankees World Series ring that he had somehow bought. And was on his hand when they found him. So they thought, we'll just bury him with the ring on his finger. Well, they opened the casket on the last day, and you could see the bruise on his finger where someone had gotten that ring off his finger. And all I could think of, what a low-life scumbag to take a ring off a dead man's finger. Leave it to a Yankee fan to do something like that. Because it wasn't a Red Sox fan who did it. They had no interest in the Yankee ring. It's been a while since they've had a ring, hasn't it? Don't get me started. What year was it, Paul? Last Yankee ring? 2009? It's a long way back there, boys. I hope they do well this year. I really do. No. All right. But my uncle wasn't going to take that ring with him anyway, right? The idea of putting it on him so he could take it with him, what is he going to do? Oh, well, Lord, good to see you. I'm glad they gave me this ring to wear, or wherever he ended up. In that case, my uncle, not so sure. Lay up for yourselves treasures not on this earth. Jesus, then he says here, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. How many of you have ever had moths eat your stuff? Raise your hand. Isn't it awful? I remember one day I put one of my favorite sports coats on, and there were little holes in it. And I said to Karen, I said, what is this here? She said, I don't know, maybe the dry cleaner did it to it. And then the next thing you know, I found another suit, holes up the side. Moths. Favorite jackets. Don't get attached to your favorite jackets. That's the lesson there. Stuff, right? Rust. I had a beautiful car, my favorite car, 1975 Chevy Malibu, beautiful car, started to rust. Broke my heart. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart. This is the heart. This is the issue right here. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, you know. Menzel used to say, you can tell a lot about a person by their checkbook, by that checkbook ledger. What's important to them is in that checkbook ledger, you know. You can tell a lot about a person's heart motives. Boy, when people start giving it away, you know, responsibly and in an orderly manner with a budget, but they're able to help and give away. You know, you're not going to be able to help people if you don't have a budget. Let me just put, I'm channeling now, I think. Have a budget. Make sure you have a budget. You can't help anybody if your own house is not in order. What are you going to do? Give money to church when you should be paying your credit card off? Or, you know, listen, we don't want your money that belongs to the bank. We don't want your money that belongs to the IRS. We want you to give what you've prepared to give, what you've planned to give, because you're disciplined and have a budget. Amen? That's the part that God wants you to share with the work of God, right? Be prepared. Last thing I want to say is this. Romans 14:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Liam, if you could cue up a song for me on YouTube. It's a Phil Keaggy song. Just look up Phil Keaggy, K-E-A-G-G-Y. I'm putting him on the spot. Phil Keaggy, K-E-A-G-G-Y. It'll be on YouTube. It's called Be In Time. Be In Time. And let me know when it's ready. Romans 14:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. We're all going to stand. Chris, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. It's amazing. Be one day all by yourself. He won't be there. Nobody will be there. It'll be just you and the Lord Jesus. Lita, one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment is not whether or not you belong in heaven. That judgment is about whether or not you lifted up your eyes on the field that was white and ready to harvest. That judgment will be whether you laid up your treasure in the right spot. That's what that'll be about, right? You got it queued up? Okay, the first line of this is, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheath, be in time. It's a beautiful song. Go ahead and play it. Lots of volume, because it's a...
Very brief, best flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay.
Lord, help us be in time. Help us to be in time for other people. Help us not to waste this precious time in life on ourselves. Give us a balance between rest and work. That's godly. Balancing between self-care and self-sacrifice. Help us to balance our priorities, God, and to live our life in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the gracious people in this church who have loved families, who have endured pain, and will continue to do so while we have breath. And ask you to touch each person here in a special way with your gospel, especially our young folks, that they would understand that Jesus Christ is the answer for death and that he is the answer for life. The way we live our life and the way it's eternal depend on him and what we do with him. You young guy here today, you're going to have to make a decision at some point about Jesus. What he means to you, what he did. Do it now. Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. Be my friend. Bring me into your family, God. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Father, bless our congregation here. Give us a great day today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.